Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to show us even in your word this morning. Father, thank you that we can be here together and to fellowship together. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for those who aren't here this morning that are traveling or away or, Lord Jesus, even preparing to come to the next service. Lord, thank you for our brothers and sisters in our community that aren't of this fellowship, but are of other fellowships. Lord, thank you for all your goodness and your grace and your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Trying to decide which way to go with this passage, you'll notice the title. I'm going to continue talking about the authority of the Lord. We might revisit verses 10 through 13 next week. We'll see how that goes. But I want to just remind us that Jesus is the one with authority. We've looked at that for a couple weeks now. We looked at it as the end of chapter 7. We looked at it with the leper who went to the Lord and he had the authority over even disease. And of course here he has authority to heal this centurion's servant. It is the Lord who preserves us. It's the Lord who has authority and power. You and I don't have authority. We think we do. We want to have it, but we're not the ones in charge. He's in charge. He has all authority and all power, and he is matchless in his being. And so we come to these terms that without him, who are we? Really? Without God, what can we do? Nothing. You know, even our goodness is nothing apart from him. I can't even be good without the Lord. There's no success or good fortune to me outside of Christ Jesus. No matter how much I would try, I can't do that. Paul, if you go to Romans chapter 7 verse 8, he says in this verse that very thing. Romans 7:18, I'm sorry. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, notice Paul's making a difference between the flesh and the spirit. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Anybody find that to be true? Yeah. I know what to do, but I don't always do it. Boy, of course, John 15, verse 5, that's not on your screen, on the screen up there, but it says, without him we can do nothing. And so everything is his out of his authority. Everything belongs to God out because he's in authority. Go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This psalm proclaims a truth that many today don't recognize as a reality. And all you can do is turn on the TV, pick up a newspaper, and realize that the world that we live in does not get this truth. But here is, let's just look at Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is whose?
The Lord's.
The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. So everything that this is in this world is His. All its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. So we're not talking about sin. That's not His. We're talking about people, His creation, the world, all those things. Those belong to Him. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Everything is the Lord's because He's what? He's the creator. He is the founder. He's the one who formed heaven and earth and everything in them. No man has the authority or the power to do that. No man can claim that He's done that, although they try all the time, giving credit to Darwin and all these different people that come up with how things are created, which is a bunch of, exactly, a bunch of garbage. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Deuteronomy 10. The word says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Even our atmosphere that we breathe belongs to Him. The space we see at night belongs to Him. All above that, even to the very throne, to all the all of that's been created at His hand. Things in space we haven't seen. Seen things in the ocean we've never laid eyes on. Things that even on this earth probably that no man has set foot in some parts of this world, I would imagine. Alaska, there's probably places maybe man hasn't walked. I don't know. But it all belongs to Him. And notice that it says, also the earth with all that is in it belongs to Him. Look at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50. Even the sunshine this morning belongs to God. Isn't that incredible? The heat from the sun. Psalm 50. Starting in verse 9, He says, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all its fullness. So God declares that everything belongs to Him. So you'll understand as we're building towards this. So let's look at a few truths that are declared in His Word about His sovereign rule since everything belongs to Him. Go back to the book of Acts in chapter 17. Acts 17. This says in verse 22, Paul talking in Athens and talking about this unknown God that they were worshiping. He says, starting in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing Him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. When you look at God's creation, His authority and His power is seen in the things that He has created. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, Romans 1:20. And notice it says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Thinking on the authority and the power of God It's fingerprinted all over his creation. How does God show his power? How do you see his power in the things that are made? Thunderstorm. Volcanoes. Wind? I think wind is awesome. Wind's great. I like it blowing through my hair. What's that? He did. It is powerful. But how else do you see the power of God in creation? Order. The good answer. Order. Sustaining. Life. Beauty. You know, in everything, he speaks a word. You talk about the authority of God. He speaks a word, and the seasons continue to go. Just with a spoken word. Spoken word, the snow comes. Spoken word, the snow melts. Spoken word, spring comes. Life begins. Summer comes. Spoken word, the leaves fall off the tree. Everything done is according to what he said would happen. Exactly like he said it would happen. It's amazing, isn't it? When you look at the creation of God, the power and authority that God has. Go to Psalm chapter 19. That's a good psalm to look at. Verses 1 through 3. Psalm 19. First three verses of that psalm. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now just think of that. God's creation screams not just his power, but how much knowledge God has. Look at the things God knows that you and I don't. All you have to look at is the outside, to the trees, the mountains, the sky, the stars, the solar system, the oceans. How much does God know that you and I don't know? Everything. There's a good answer. If he can create those things with the authority and power of his spoken word, he knows a lot more than Dan does. Because I can't do any of that. Matter of fact, I started this message with saying I can do nothing without him. Nothing without him. And so we see that his power in creation. If we went back to Hebrews chapter 1, we'll come up with a verse here that says, let's see, Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I was just looking at that verse right there. Look at that one statement. He upholds all things by the word of his power. If God, that's how powerful God's word is. That's how powerful he is. That's how much authority that he has. If he speaks a word, if he utters a word, it happens. And it doesn't just happen once. It continues perpetually to happen. That's why the sun comes up. Because God's word said, you're going to come up. And it has no choice but to do that. The planets have no choice but to rotate as they do in the solar system. They imagine that a rock has to obey the authority of God. That this is grass has to grow because he said you'll grow. I don't know how to put that into words. So let's go back to Matthew. I just want to talk about the power and authority of God, because here is this centurion. So we don't read Matthew 8. Let me read Luke 7, because that's Luke's account of it in the first 10 verses. Let me read this to you because there's a little bit more detail. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For also I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. So this man, who's a centurion, he occupied that position long enough to show the people of the city his true character. And Luke's account kind of talks about that. He was, of course, a centurion, a Roman military officer who commanded at least 100 men. And so he had won the friendship of Capernaum, the people in Capernaum, the religious leaders in the town, because the elders were, of course, being sent. The elders of the Jews, they must have liked him because they were concerned about his servant. He had even constructed a synagogue for the Jewish people. To do that, you have to, there was something in his recognition of Jesus' authority, or even the God of Israel. So if we compare the two passages and you kind of blend them together, we'll see that in the first appeal for help, the centurion sends the elders of the Jews to Jesus. Okay? Next, he sent some of his friends out of respect for Jesus. Sends his friends, you know, he didn't have to, after he sent the Jews and he said, "Well, he's, you don't need to come back." He sends his friends out and say, "You don't need to come." That's in Luke's account. And finally, the centurion in Matthew's account goes to him himself. So if you put all three together, he sends out the Jewish elders and he sends out his friends. And in Matthew's account, he comes to Jesus personally. And this man's statement was truly amazing. Let me paraphrase it in words. He says, "I understand that the whole matter is one of authority." That's really what this centurion is recognizing in Jesus. He recognizes the authority that Jesus has. "You know, I know about authority in my own life, Jesus, because I'm a centurion. I command all these people. I have a certain degree of authority, and people under my authority respond to my authority." So really the whole text is about authority more than it is about healing. But he recognizes something about Jesus. "As much authority as I have as a centurion, you have all authority." Notice that. That's what he's saying about Jesus. Now, he felt unworthy for Jesus to come into his house. First of all, a Jew did not go into a Gentile's home. This is amazing that Jesus would even say, "Okay, let's go to this man's house." That never happened, because a Jew would be considered unclean by even going into a Gentile's home. So even the soldier understood something of the superiority of Christ. And boy, he must have been amazed that Jesus would even offer to come. Let's go to Psalm 107. The centurion knew the personal presence of Jesus was not necessary to heal his servant. You notice that? He didn't have to come to the house because he understood something. The authority of Jesus shows up in the authority of his spoken word, like I've said. All Jesus has to do is say it. He doesn't have to be there. So this centurion recognized that. Psalm 107, let me get there. What does that psalm tell us? Let's go to verse 19. Psalm 107 and verse 19 says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." So notice the authority there. God just sends his word and it accomplishes what he says is going to happen. There's a tremendous power in the Lord's word. There's a tremendous authority in his word. As we pointed out with the Father, he, Jesus, spoke the world into existence. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 3. If God can do this, and he did, telling the centurion his servant would be healed is nothing. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. I'm just using one of the verses there. Let there be light, and there was light. Look at the authority of that statement. Okay? When there was no light, it was complete darkness. The Spirit was brooding or hovering over things. And God says, now let there be light. And instantly there's light. Isn't that incredible? That kind of authority that can speak something into existence that never existed before. Let there be man. Let there be the sea. Let there be the firmament, the sky, the air we breathe. Air was never in existence or needed before man was created or animals were created. God does not need air. God didn't go out and work a garden so he could have vegetables. He didn't need that stuff. He just said, let it happen or let it be. Look at Psalm 33. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I hope you and I, as we even look at this morning, some of these passages, we're in awe of God. Let us stand in awe of him, for he spoke. Look at this. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now that same authority in the voice or the words of God where he spoke things into existence is the same authority and word he would use when he says, you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that amazing? If God has the authority to create all things, he has the authority to forgive sin. Psalm 148. We're going to read the whole psalm there. Psalm 148. It's a great psalm. Listen to what this psalm says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Look at that. When the wind blows, I think Claire said wind. When the wind blows, it's the wind is going the direction, the speed, and the place, or the all because his word says that's where you're going to blow. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so he says, mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples. So now he even names those in authority in governments and all the people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, horn meaning the power of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Awesome psalm. Awesome psalm. And of course, we know that in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 talks about all things being held together by Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verses 16 and 17 there. It says, for by him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. We see the things that are visible. Let me say it this way. We haven't even seen all the things that are visible. No, I'm not talking about the invisible. I'm just talking about the visible. We haven't seen all of space. We haven't seen all the depths of the ocean. We haven't even seen what's possible for man to see visibly. So we can't even fathom the invisible. But notice what it says. It says this, for by him all things were created that are in the heavens, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Even down to the centurion's authority, he recognized Christ has more authority than me. Which is an amazing thing for a Gentile to acknowledge at that time. You talk about the authority that Jesus has. If you look at Mark, go to the book of Mark, chapter 4, Mark 4. Now, I spent some time on the ocean. I was showing some kids on Veterans Day. Pete Strzok came and gave an excellent history lesson to the kids that do the homeschool co-op here on Tuesday and Thursday. It was absolutely an awesome thing. He has an old Navy pea coat. He still has from boot camp. That's amazing. My boot camp clothes are like... Anyway. So I was showing him some video of me out on the Coast Guard boats and going through the surf and the boats rolling over and over. So, and they're like, you did that? I said, yeah. Isn't that dumb? I was 18 and thought I knew a lot of stuff, but I was dumb. You couldn't get me out on those things today. Not like that. But anyway, and some people are familiar with the ocean. They've been in the Navy or something. But it's an amazing thing. When you see the roar of the ocean and you look at a verse like this, Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Anybody that can stand up in a boat and say to the waves, stop. And they stop. Has authority. When water obeys your command. Let's do a test. Go home, turn on the spigot. At your house, and let's test our authority that we think we have. Tell the water to stop running. Could Jesus do that? Absolutely. That's the authority that he has. even over a substance like water. And so, now, here's the point that I want to get to. What would it be like in our lives if we understood the authority of Jesus the way the centurion understood it? You know, and the way he respected that authority. Not just that he understood it, he respected the authority that Jesus had. It might cause us to act appropriately. If we would get into our mind and into our heart the very respect of authority, the very understanding of authority that Jesus had. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Now remember, the thought here is, what would it be like in our lives if we understood the authority of Jesus the way the centurion understood it? And the way he respected it. Look at this verse. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now if we understood that authority that Jesus has, what would you be doing for the glory of God? Now just think of the authority that he has. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think of how that verse, our lives would change if we understood the authority that Jesus has. Everything I would be doing would be for him. And not only for him, I would ask him if it was okay to be doing this. Look at another verse here. Let's go to Colossians, back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, if we understood really the power and authority of Christ, it would impact our life. It would change everything. Because everything I did would go through him. Not, I wouldn't assume that he was okay with it. I would ask if he was okay with it. And if he wasn't okay with it, if it wasn't okay because he's already said in his word not to do it or to do it, then that would, okay, if he already said that, that's, the authority's already been spoken. I'm not going to push the envelope here. I'm going to do exactly what he said. Just imagine what it would be like for the soldier to disobey a centurion's command. Think about that. If you were a Roman soldier, what would happen if you disobeyed a centurion's command? They have the military is a lot different for them than it is what you see today. Right? You probably died. You question authority, you die. Nowadays, in boot camp, in some boot camps, they give you a little pink card. We are raising wusses in this country. You get a little pink card and you put it in your pocket. And if the drill instructor is bothering you, I feel threatened. I raise my little pink card and they can't yell at me anymore. Bunch of pansies, but I'm sorry. That just irritates me. Our culture's not making men, they're making effeminate men. That's a whole other message. But we must remember that all authority belongs to Jesus. And he says it in Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me. There's nobody else that has the authority that Jesus does. He's the head of the church, even, and we're subject to him. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want to just say this. It only takes one generation of people who do not know what the Bible teaches about authority to open the doors of apostasy. Only takes one generation to not recognize the authority of Jesus, not to talk about the authority of Jesus, not to teach the authority of Jesus before apostasy comes in. And you have a generation of people that have no respect for God, no respect for authority, don't understand anything about obedience. You're looking at it today in our culture. That's what you see. Because we don't as a culture recognize the authority of Christ. If we did, we wouldn't be in this mess. Psalm 95, let me close with this. Psalm 95. Let's go to verse 7. Psalm 95. For He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture. Everybody there? And the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Look what happens to a generation that rejects God. Wow. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have all authority. All authority is given to Your Son, Your only begotten Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was that authority that would allow You to heal the centurion's servant with just a spoken word. Oh, Lord Jesus, what power and might that You have. I pray, Lord, that we might see just a small glimpse of that today. And, Lord, that we would alter our lives if need be, to live under that and recognize the authority that You have over all things. With that, Lord, comes hope. I know that no matter what I see in the world, Lord, You have already finished this work. You, Lord God, stand victorious. Lord, Your ways will happen exactly like You say they will. Whatever the future brings, Lord, I know You're in control. You have all authority. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.